Man, thank you, Andrew. It's very much a case of one at once today. So hello, it's good to be here and to see you all. Well, except I can't see you, but you can see me. For those of you new to Pippin Gyms, in recent weeks I'm Martin Saunders. I'm the vicar of this place, but I'm also responsible these days for St John's Chatham and the work there. So I'm not often here, but thankfully Andrew is. You might have noticed from my background that I'm not in the church building today. Sadly, we are back in another period of isolation. This time our eldest needed to be tested on Friday. So now we have the gates to our citadel firmly shut, and not just until the sun is high, although actually it will be Midsummer's Day by the time we emerge. Thank you, Lorraine, for your prayers. We've heard Nehemiah chapter 6 read to us today because we're gradually working through our way through the book of Nehemiah, with its grand theme of rebuilding and re-establishing the priority of honouring God in all of life. Last week we looked at how Nehemiah built systems of justice for the poor and the marginalised, and how he used his influence to speak up for those who needed justice. Do have a listen to that talk from Luke if you missed it. Today we return to the resistance to the project. You might remember back in the second week that we had on this series, Andrew talked of a fivefold process to that project and more generally in life. So one, heart, what is God putting on your heart? Secondly, head, use your mind to analyse the situation. The third thought is around vision. You need to share that vision when the time is right to, if you like, to cast the vision. In this case, that is the vision to see the walls rebuilt and the people in good relationship with God. But often that sharing of vision brings resistance from those threatened by a change in the situation. We need to approach it all with faith that God will provide and that the Holy Spirit will transform lives. So we're back on resistance or even attack on the project. We have Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem. They've been a gang of three antagonists on and off throughout the book so far and continue to be even in the final chapter of the book. Having failed to stop the rebuilding by demoralising the people, so in this chapter they make it personal. The attack shifts to Nehemiah in person. And actually verse 1 sets us up for this. Let me read a little bit of it to you again. When word reached these guys, our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and of course it was not Nehemiah's personal effort that the collective effort of the Israelites under his charge, that meant the walls were rebuilt. But that builds the symmetry into verse 2 of the invitation to Nehemiah alone to meet in a village. A village which was a long way from Jerusalem and in territory that was hostile to Nehemiah's activity. Now you could read this invitation in two ways. Either it's a trap or a request for negotiation and perhaps arbitration. But given the past behaviour of Sanballat and his cronies, it seems obvious that Nehemiah reads the situation correctly and does not go, but uses a reasonable excuse of needing to oversee the works. But there again, the walls were already finished, we're told. So there's only the doors in the gates to set. Surely he could have gone. But anyway, attack method one fails. Let's lure Nehemiah out and most likely assassinate him. Method two of attack. Let's send Nehemiah a letter, but leave it unsealed, so that everyone can read it on the way to being delivered. Sedition is the charge. You're trying to become king in Judah, in place of the king of Persia. That is King Artaxerxes, whom Nehemiah used to be a cupbearer for. Now that, of course, might be a reasonable hope for the Israelites. They used to have kings until the exile, and with the temple and the city restored, it would be a reasonable next step in restoring normality, in rebuilding the glory days, if you like. But remember that when the people first wanted a king, way back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel got really cross with the people and went to God and told him his woes. And this is what God said to him. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. In other words, wanting to be king would have brought glory to Israel, the nation, rather than bringing glory to God. And Nehemiah was adamant that this project was about God and his glory and renewing the place where God dwelt and the way the people associated with it lived. We've already seen living with justice and mercy in chapter 5, but there's much more of that to come in the next chapters. So for me, the renewing of the place has strong echoes of that physical renewing of St. John's that's currently in progress, that seeking to become a place of welcome and of hospitality. But for all of us, I think we need to be aware of the temptation to set up ourselves or set up other things as kings that we serve rather than God. In other words, things that we put as higher priority than serving the Lord. For Nehemiah, instead, the renewal of God's people is the first thing that Nehemiah records. Way back in chapter 1, the first concern that's recorded was that the people are in great trouble and disgrace, and only secondly that the walls were broken down. There was no point repairing the walls without renewing the people too. And Nehemiah actually was steering the people on a new path. Not a return to rulership under a king, but a new way, an older way, if you like, that pre-kings, that sense of being led by God directly. So Nehemiah inevitably counters the argument in the letter as something like this. What he actually says was, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. Now, I too have conversations at times when these are the kind of words I ought to say, but usually I find other ways of saying, it's all in your head, you're making it all up. Attack method 3 is intertwined with the letter by making it unsealed. So there was an attempt that is recognised at verse 9 to frighten everyone with Nehemiah. Notice the assumption of how the emotions affect the physical. Verse 9 reads, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work. I wonder how many of us have had times when anxiety has been so great that we've been unable to do the work that we had set ourselves out to do. But two, also notice how the spiritual affects the physical. Because Nehemiah's response to that threat to the psyche is to pray, now strengthen my hands, as opposed to, give us your peace, Lord, or take away the effect of our enemies. He was asking for God to change him. Nehemiah, then, chapter 10, verse 10 even, sorry. Verse 10 finds us at attack method number 4, an attack from an unexpected direction. Shemaiah, a shut-in, maybe he was old, maybe he was physically disabled, but whatever, not someone that Nehemiah might have thought would be on the side of Sanballat. And Shemaiah says, let's flee to the temple because they're coming to kill you at night. This is somebody from within Nehemiah's camp. And we see Nehemiah's response with two questions which deal with this. Running implies guilt. Hiding implies fear. Hiding going into the inner part of the temple was something actually for priests alone. Historically, way back in 2 Chronicles 26, a chap called King Uzziah actually got leprosy as a punishment from God for burning incense on the altar of incense. Nehemiah knew his own lack of guilt. He knew his history, books, and he was not about to be drawn into inappropriate actions that would have discredited him, even if it was advised by an apparent prophet. Nehemiah again prays. remembering Jean's words from the other week, prayer was his first recourse, not his last resort. Prayer was Nehemiah's first recourse, not Nehemiah's last resort. And this is what he prays. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Nodiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. Asking God to remember in this prayer is about asking God, I think, to bring justice in his time on those who were seen as righteous and yet were opposed to Nehemiah's work. Now that's actually a hard prayer to pray. We want to say that everyone in church is a follower of Jesus, apart from those who are still exploring faith. But thinking about regular church members, we hope that each of us have been transformed by allowing God to work in our lives. But sadly, it seems some are not changed and have underlying commitments which are at odds with living our all for God and living our lives to his glory. So I wonder what stops you living wholeheartedly? What stops you living all out for God? Now, in the last verses of chapter 6, we see the result of Nehemiah's wise words and actions. The nations and the peoples around recognize the help of God in rebuilding the wall, and so fast. In contrast, remember in the Gospels, there's discussion about how they've been working on rebuilding the temple for 40 years, not 7 and a bit weeks. And that work wasn't finished. Now, the people recognized the help of God. And isn't that part of our aim in these days too? To see, yes, to see the church give glory to God, but in doing so to elicit a response from those who live around us. Hopefully not that others are afraid and lose their self-confidence, but the witness from the actions of the Christian community serve to intrigue and draw people in. A bit like with the early church who worshipped in the temple daily, and God added daily to their number. Now, in the midst of this, we set the scene for the next few weeks, for the next few chapters. We have a few sentences describing the family bonds created by marriage between the Israelites and the surrounding peoples, and how that meant information flowed to Tobiah, one of the three men that were particularly set against Nehemiah's rebuilding initiative. And looking to the next weeks, once the gates are installed, so the people are listed by the bulk of chapter 7, then the law is read, chapter 8 and 9, and they respond to it. And one of the things they commit to in chapter 10 is this, verse 30. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or to take our daughters for their daughters for our sons. And thus they begin to counter the effect of loyalties split across marriage and faith. But coming back to today, we've seen how opposition is countered, often with prayer, but also with good sense and an understanding of humanity. And Nehemiah stayed focused on the task at hand. I wonder, do you know what God has called you to do? If so, are you focused on doing that and not being distracted? I also wonder, how is prayer for you? Is it a first resource or recourse, or a last resort? How you answer that, I suspect, shows you the state of your relationship with God at the moment. As we finish, let me ask you too, how prepared are you to face resistance in that fulfilling of your calling? Do you live life knowing that the full resources of heaven are on your side because you are a child of God Almighty? So may we recognize opposition and resistance for what it is, because we are certain of our calling. May we not be distracted, but but know God's guiding hand in our words and actions.